Appreciate the message and pray that the Lord would continue to bless us for a few minutes this morning. Last week, I spoke out of Luke chapter 4. I'm not going to take this as a text, but plan to hope to at some point, where Jesus Christ opened the book and delivered the message and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Excellent message here in Luke chapter 4, and hope to speak on it at some point. My thoughts went several directions on the way to church this morning and before, and was considering speaking on our attitude, because oftentimes I have a real hard time with that and have a real struggle with it. But a song came to mind in the song service that we were singing, and I'd like to just read the song. I wish that I'd called it out for us to sing, didn't. It was a familiar song that Brother Sexton used to call out just about every time that he called a number out. He would call this song out, and we'll see if there's any that relate to this. Number 249, if you want to follow along. I'm not sure who the author of the song is, but his sentiments mirror ours oftentimes. Brother Sexton was an 80-year-old man that was a member here at Mount Carmel. I don't know if his wife is still living. She moved to North Carolina. Steve and Kathy know her. Brother Sexton was over here on Route 136 on a farm on the side of the hill. And one day we got a phone call from, I think it was maybe Brother Jim, that said that he was going home from to have lunch. He was driving his tractor, and as he drove up the hill by the house, if you know where he lived on the side of a hill there. As he drove up the hill on the side of the hill by the house, he forgot to put the tractor in park or pull the parking brake up on the tractor. And he put it in neutral without the brake, and the tractor began to roll backwards down the hill. The engine being turned off, he was unable to control the tractor. And before it reached the bottom of the hill, the steering wheel, I'm not sure if it turned or exactly what happened, but he fell off the tractor, and the tractor fell on him and crushed him. He used to attend here at Mount Carmel. He and his wife, they were a great blessing to us. This was his favorite song. I am a stranger here below, and what I am, 'tis hard to know. You ever feel like that you're a stranger on this earth? I've been in some settings that there's 200 or 300 people, maybe 1,000 people, maybe more than that. And I felt like that I was a stranger. I felt like that I just did not fit in. Been in some settings that I knew that I just didn't feel comfortable there. And sometimes I feel that way here in this world. Sometimes I get a little discouraged about the direction that it seems like that the world's going. Yesterday, the brother that offered prayer, he thanked the Lord that we still have the liberty to worship the Lord here in the United States of America. But can I tell you that as a follower of Christ, as a believer in Christ, you're more a stranger in this world than this world is your home. And the reason that you feel like you're a stranger is because this is not your final and eternal home. I feel comfortable sometimes, and it's most of the time when I'm with the Lord's people. Helps me an awful lot. Does me a world of good to be with the Lord's people. In fact, that's a little oasis in this desert world in which we live. We're not going to find a whole lot of satisfaction in this world. In fact, the psalmist says, when I awake in his likeness, then I'll be satisfied. Not much satisfaction here in this life. We may think that we can attain satisfaction through certain accomplishments, achievements, certain comforts, or certain pleasures. But ultimately, only through Jesus Christ do we experience a measure of comfort and satisfaction here in this life. And then it seems like that we have it for a while and that it is fleeting. He says, I'm a stranger here below, and what I am, 'tis hard to know. Sometimes I don't even know what my own needs are. Sometimes I'll go to the Lord and pray, and I'll begin to tell him what my needs are, and then I realize that he knows my needs far better than I know my needs. And that I need to be going to him and asking the Lord to, Lord, I want your will in my life, not my will. And Lord, I want it also in your timing and not my time. He says, I am a stranger here below. What I am, 'tis hard to know. I am so vile, so full of sin. Sometimes I get a little bit of reprieve from that. Maybe when we're singing some songs, or when I'm hearing the gospel preached, when I'm studying or meditating upon his word, sometimes he gives me a little bit of reprieve from that. But still, there's this old natural man that I have to carry along with me. And this old natural man, it encourages me to say things that I wouldn't normally say. It encourages me to have thoughts that I really don't want to have. It encourages me to do things that I really don't want to do. Paul says there's someday that this natural man is going to be laid aside. And you know, that's what I look for in death and in the resurrection more than anything else, is to lay aside this natural man that we carry with us. He says, I am so vile, so full of sin. Maybe this is not relating to your case. But he says, I am so vile, so full of sin. How could it be that there's someone as vile and sinful as I am that could even hope or claim that they're born again? You say, I know my brothers and sisters are born again because I can see the fruits that they bear. But they don't know me like I know myself. And if they knew me like I knew myself, they'd have doubts about me as to whether or not I'm born again. I am so vile, so full of sin, I fear that I'm not born again. He says, when I experience, call to mind. Say, let's go back and let's chalk it up to our experience. Let's not do that. Because if we base it on our experience, my goodness, we're going to be greatly discouraged and greatly disappointed. When I experience, call to mind, he says, my understanding is so blind. Sometimes God opens his word, and I just get excited about it when I read his word. Sometimes I read God's word, and I just don't hardly get that much out of it. Sometimes it jumps off the page to me, and I feel like that it's written right to me. And sometimes I read it, and I feel like it's talking about somebody else besides me. My understanding is so blind. You may say, well, I want a preacher and a pastor that doesn't have those struggles. I want somebody that's got it together and understands it all the time. He says, all feeling sense seems to be gone. There's sometimes that I come to church and I'm ready to sing the grand homecoming and rejoice in it just full force. And there's sometimes that there's some singing that's going on that maybe I'm not in the right spirit. There's sometimes that I might be sitting next to somebody and they're being filled with the Spirit and rejoicing in what's going on. And I may not be getting the same thing they're getting out of it. It may be that it's because of sin that I'm dealing with. Or it may be that God just hasn't opened the window of heaven and poured out His blessing and Spirit upon me. He does say that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we have the assurance that if there's two or more that are gathered together, the Lord has assured us that He's going to be there. And just because we don't feel like He is doesn't mean that He's not there. Because He said that He will be there. He says, all feeling sense seems to be gone, which makes me fear that I am wrong. I find myself out of the way. My thoughts are often gone astray. Helps me a whole lot to be with the Lord's people on Sunday morning. Because that helps get my thinking in the right direction. Helps me a whole lot to read God's Word. Because that oftentimes condemns the thinking that I shouldn't have and directs me in the thinking that I should have. Helps me a whole lot to sing the hymns of Zion because I can relate to people that have been there. And I can realize I'm not by myself in this. But I'm a pilgrim and stranger. But I'm not a pilgrim and stranger by myself. Find myself out of the way. My thoughts are often gone astray. Like one alone I seem to be. Oh, is there any one like me? Maybe I'm the only one here that feels this way. Maybe I'm the only one here that can relate to the songwriter here. He says, like one alone I seem to be. Oh, is there any one like me? See, I know that my brothers and sisters wouldn't have the struggles that I have. I know my brothers and sisters wouldn't have the doubts that I have, the difficulties that I have. I know my brothers and sisters wouldn't deal with bitterness. I know they wouldn't deal with discouragement. I know they wouldn't deal with despair. I know my brothers and sisters wouldn't deal with anger. I know they wouldn't deal with that. I know they wouldn't deal with disappointment like I do. He says, like one alone I seem to be. Oh, is there any one like me? I think it was Elijah that thought that he was the only one left that was contending for the Lord. The Lord said, no, I think it's 7,000 that's reserved that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Like one alone I seem to be. Oh, is there any one like me? It's seldom that I can ever see myself as I would wish to be. If I start looking at self, I'm going to get discouraged. It's seldom I can ever see myself as I would wish to be. I feel like that I'm included in that number that Jesus Christ died for upon the cross of Calvary. And I have the assurance and the hope that there's a day coming and there's a change coming that someday I'm going to be what I'd like to be. But it sure doesn't have anything to do with me. It has all to do with Him. I can't help myself. I can't improve myself. I can't make myself better. Aside from Almighty God. If God doesn't do the work within me and strengthen me and encourage me, I can't stand against sin. He says that evil communications corrupt good manners. Did you know that it doesn't take very many to influence us in the wrong way? Doesn't. Only takes one. Much more a group. He says it's seldom that I can ever see myself as I would wish to be. I do believe, I don't want you to leave discouraged. I don't want you to leave distraught. You may say, well, I hope it gets better than this. Well, it does. Not in yourself, but in Christ. Maybe not completely as you live here on this earth. He gives us seasons to rejoice in. A few seasons to rejoice in along. But there's ultimately a day coming that he tells us about in Romans that and in Corinthians that this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. I hate to tell you that corruptible we carry with us as we live here on this earth. But there's a day coming that corruptible is going to put on incorruption and that mortal is going to put on immortality. It says there's a change coming. There's a change coming. Seldom I can ever see myself as I would wish to be. What I desire, I can't attain. From what I hate, I can't refrain. That's almost exactly out of Romans chapter 3. Paul said, that I would do, I do not. That I would not do, I do. Anybody here ever line up with that? Does that ever fit your case? It did the author's. What I desire, I can't attain. From what I hate, I can't refrain. My nature. David talked about our nature in Psalms chapter 51. He talks about our nature. Paul talks about our nature in Romans chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. And he says that our nature is prone to sin. If left alone, we're going to pursue sin every time and to the very extent that we can. Can I tell you that if it was not for the restraining grace of Almighty God, we'd be worse than we are. This world would be worse than it is. You wouldn't be able to live in such an ungodly, wicked world if it wasn't for the restraining grace of Almighty God. It's not because we're so powerful. It's not because our nation is so strong. It's not because we're so superior. It's because of the grace of Almighty God. God has shed His grace upon us. And I'm thankful for that. And if He removes His grace, His restraining grace from us, there's no extent to the wickedness and sinfulness and ungodliness that we will be experiencing all around us. When He removes just a little bit of it, you can see the wickedness and the vileness and the sinfulness of man. Yesterday on the way back, we were talking about the wicked, the truly wicked that absolutely hate God. There's some folks that they just don't want to know anything about God, and there's some folks that just absolutely hate God and hate the name of Jesus Christ. I've run into a few folks like that. We were talking about that on the way back from the meeting yesterday. What I desire, I can't attain. From what I hate, I can't refrain. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would all be in that same boat. We'd be haters of God. It's not our nature to love God. We don't wake up loving God. We're haters of God unless He plants His Spirit within us. My nature is prone to sin. He says it's so prone to sin, it makes my duty so unclean that when I count up all the cost, he says, when I add it all up, when I look back upon my life of 80 years, I look at my accomplishments. I look at the path that I've gone. I realize more and more and more that without free grace, that's 100% free grace. There's doctrines that'll tell you that you're saved by grace, but you got to do something. You're saved by grace, but you got to accept. But you got to believe. But you got to do something. The belief we have in Jesus Christ is the blessing that He gives us in the new birth. He says, when I count up all the cost, Anybody here want to count up the entire cost of your life? You want to add it up, all the good things that you've done for the Lord, to see if it's going to merit a standing before a righteous and holy God. It says, when I count up all the cost, the songwriter sums it up. And he says, without free grace, I know one thing. I know I'm lost. Paul said, for by grace are you saved. I'm thankful for that message of God's amazing grace, that it reaches such a vile and wretched sinner as me, and that it covers me by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I remember the first time that I heard the message of grace and how it had a precious sound in my ear. And I began to rejoice to think that it just might be that I'm included in that number of those that experience this tremendous blessing of God's amazing grace. He says, and when I count up all the cost, without free grace, I know I'm lost. For by grace are you saved. By grace I'm saved. Through faith. And he says, we can't even glory in that because he says it's not of yourselves. The grace, the faith, the belief in Jesus Christ, it's a gift from Almighty God. And what do we do to get the gift of Almighty God? We're the beneficiaries of it. He talks about, I don't understand it fully, about the crowns that we might have, but those crowns are to be cast before his feet. Because we can't claim anything of ourselves. It's solely and wholly by his grace. 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, Brother Luis Bernal, I wish everybody here had heard it. Brother Luis Bernal said, this doctrine that the primitive Baptists hold to, he says, I've not found it anywhere else. Because he says, what I find elsewhere is that there's something that you've got to do to help the Lord out. And he said, it was such good news to me. And he was rejoicing in it to realize that this is something that Jesus Christ did completely. And when he said it's finished, he did it in full. That's good news to the sinner. It's good news to the child of God that realizes he's a stranger here. It's good news to the child of God that realizes that he's missed the mark big time. It's good news to the child of God that knows that he has no hope in and of himself, only in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved. It's a gift of God.